All right. Good morning. Everybody doing all right? Very good. Very good. Well, if you're visiting with us today, you're like, who is that guy? Well, I am the preacher. And my name is Ben. I don't look like a normal preacher. I don't always act like one, but I am so glad that you're here today, especially if you're visiting with us. And I would love to be able to shake your hand and meet you before you leave today. And so I want to say a special welcome to those who may be visiting with us, and or maybe if this is your first or second time, we hope that you're finding a place where God is honored, but also where people are actually friendly. And so we're all on a journey together, and I hope that you'll stick with us. So anyways, we're going to get started in our sermon series, and we've, as Emily mentioned already, we're talking about outward redefining relationships. And we've looked at, like, you know, the relationship of a parent to a child to a parent. We've looked at sibling relationships. That was last week. Today, we're looking at spousal relationships, husbands and wives. And I heard a roar or moan or something behind me when she said that. And so this is going to be a fun day. We still have yet to cover other relationships. We're going to talk about, like, our relationship with our enemies. That's also going to be a really fun one, perhaps like with our employees or employers. And so anyways, we got a lot of fun yet to have in this series. But today in particular, we're going to talk about what does it mean to have a relationship with your husband or with your wife. Now, before you say, okay, I'm not married, so please don't take a nap. Like, I mean, I wouldn't blame you if you did, but please just stick with us, because you may be married one day, or you may have already said, I will never do that again, and that's okay. What we're going to talk about today, and also recognize, too, that some of you may be in a difficult spot with your marriage, and so today may be very helpful. It also may be very painful. I also know there are some of you who maybe are widows or widowers, and you would say, like, okay, but here's what I'd say. If you'll just run with us for a little bit, I believe that the things we're going to talk about a relationship with a spouse and another spouse, a husband and a wife, that these are principles and ideas that if you actually put them into practice in any relationship, that it'll bear fruit there too. Does that make sense? Because at the end of the day, and I'll go ahead and just let the cat out of the bag, like, we're just inviting you to actually treat other people like Jesus treated people. So, and really that's the answer to pretty much everything, but we're gonna cover it a little bit more in depth here in a moment. I also, and ultimately too, like, the goal of talking about our relationship with our spouse or our relationship with a sibling or a mother or a father or a son or a daughter or an employer or an enemy, ultimately is to, the goal of the series is to get us to look beyond ourselves and to look outward, like to look and say, okay, not so much what can I get out of this relationship, but what am I putting in? What am I contributing? And so hopefully if we're willing to do that in any relationship, that we might see some fruit, and we might actually see that you might have some fault and could actually make some adjustments and improve that relationship, whichever one it may be. So that's kind of where we're coming at with this. Now, I also stand before you, and I got to sort of make at least two disclaimers. Number one is, as I mentioned already, if you are not married, if you are married, if you're happily married, if you're unhappily married, if you are recently divorced or you're a long time ago divorced, if you're widow, whatever, whatever you find yourself in, please, please, please just run with us for a little bit. And if nothing else, it might be helpful either in your relationship or if someone comes to you with some difficulty in a relationship, you might be able to help them as well. The second disclaimer is, contrary to what you may believe, I do not stand before you as an expert in marriage, okay? And I thought I might get that from Emily, but not for, anyways. Emily and I have been married going on 13 years now, and it has been a blissful season in my life and hers too, I'm confident of, and if you believe that. Anyways, I love being married to Emily, so I got to make sort of this disclaimer that, like, we do not have it figured out, but we sure are excited about figuring it out, and I wouldn't want to do this with anybody else but you. We have a lot of fun. We have difficulty at times. Most of the time, it's my own fault, and I'm willing to admit that. But seriously, being in a relationship with Emily has been a sanctifying experience for me. And what I mean by that is I have learned to love Jesus more and to become more like Jesus because of the relationship that I have with her and the investment she makes in my life. And so I'm grateful for you as a wife, but also as a mom. So we're going to dive right in, and we're going to use some scripture to guide us in our conversation about this spousal relationship. And this scripture comes from the Apostle Paul. And this is probably a familiar passage for many of you. It has been used to define husbands and wives for a long time. Some people get a little bit itchy when you read it because there's some language in there that many would say is oppressive. But we're going to hopefully unpack it in a way where we can understand not only where Paul was leading us, but essentially where God might be leading us in our relationship with one another. So if you got your Bibles and you are willing and want to follow along, you can turn to Ephesians, chapter 5, and we're going to begin reading in about verse 21, I believe. Do we have 21? Yes, we do have 21. But I want to give you a little bit of background before we get into 21. The previous part of chapter 5, Paul's writing this letter to the church at Ephesus, and he's nearing the end of this letter, and he's sort of wrapping things up with, essentially, he's just telling people, in all of this, live like Jesus. Okay. In fact, let me just throw out a couple of quotes from the earlier part of chapter 5. He says, imitate God in everything you do. He says, follow the example of Christ. He says don't live like fools. And he says, don't be drunk on wine, but be filled with the joy of the Holy Spirit. And he's given these really solid one-liners, if you will, telling people that essentially, in order to follow Jesus, you must become like Jesus and you must act like Jesus, and that there is life to be had in following Jesus. He says, carefully discover or determine what it is that pleases God. And of course, do that, you know, like actually don't just determine it, but do it. And so you've got this conversation. And then in verse 21, he wraps up chapter 5 by saying this. He says, furthermore, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. For wives, this means submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For a husband is the head of his wife as Christ is the head of his church. He is the Savior of his body, the church. As the church submits to Christ, so you wives should submit to your husbands in everything. For husbands, this means love your wives as Christ loved the church. He gave his life up for her to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word, and he did this to present her to himself as a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. For a man who loves his wife actually shows love for himself. No one hates his own body, but he feeds and cares for it as Christ cares for the church. And we are members of his body. As the scripture says, a man leaves his father and his mother and is joined with his wife, and the two are united into one. This is a great mystery, but it is an illustration of the way that Christ and the church are one. So again, I say that each man must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. So this is a passage that has been used over and over. I would even venture to say, and most people get tripped up over the very first part, that wives ought to submit to your husbands. And you got some husbands who are like, you know, like, mm-hmm, like, yeah. And let me just say, too, if this makes you nervous, like, I'm a little bit nervous here, okay? So just so you know, but I believe this is where God is leading us. And I believe there's some incredible truth, some grace, and I believe a foundation for a very healthy marriage that's laid out here. Paul is speaking to the church. And in this moment, he narrows it down, says specifically for husbands and wives. I want you to, and he begins by saying, submit to one another. And so what has been difficult about this at times is that I believe, and this is personal, I believe we have leveraged and misunderstood and misused the term submit, not only in the spousal relationship, but in general. In fact, if you talk to anybody in today's culture and you ask them to submit to something, people are going to take a step back and say, what am I signing on for? What do you mean submit? What is it? What are you going to do to me that I'm not going to like? What's that going to look like? And at the end of the day, to follow Jesus is a call to submission. And our culture all over says over and over again, you can do and be anything that you want to do and be. If you'll just set your mind to it, if you'll just work hard at it, you can achieve it. Which, unfortunately, I don't think that's the best advice we've ever given to people, because I don't know that it's actually true. And secondly, the idea of being completely independent, the idea of promoting one's independence, can lead us down a path of aloneness. When we decide that we're the king of our own castle, when we decide that we are the boss of me, then at the end of the day, we submit to no one. And by submitting to no one, we are free to do as we so choose. Now, I say that, and I want to make a disclaimer. I think everyone ought to be able to take care of themselves, male and female. I don't think anyone should be less than the other person. But when we read here about spouses, husbands and wives, there's nothing in here that says, wives, you come along and you just do whatever the husband says to do. And I believe there's some people that would read that and say, this is my ticket. And let me just say, dudes, if you have ever held up the Bible to anyone, male or female, and said, this is what you ought to do and you need to do it right now, then you've headed down a very dangerous and slippery slope. And if you feel like I do that at times, please sit down and let's have coffee, and I'm willing to listen and be corrected. But if you've ever leveraged your position against your spouse and said, you have to do what I say to do, you've totally forgot to keep reading. And for most people who leverage a verse of the Bible, most of the people who call this in the fancy world of seminary proof texting, you cut out the part that you really like and that you really need, and you don't listen to the rest of it. You don't use the rest of it. And I find that as a husband, as the male in our house, the second part is very frightening to me. And so if you're a dude and you're like, yeah, I want my wife to do what I say to do, that's fine. I think you can expect that out of her, so long as you actually follow through with the rest of it, which says this. We'll go back and read over it just so make sure we don't miss it. For husbands, this is what it means. In other words, if you want to understand what does submission look like, this is what it looks like for you. Love your wife just as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her. That means you've got to submit too. You follow me? And so to leverage any kind of position is uncalled for. In fact, I would say that the way that the biblical definition of marriage is not a contract, but it is a covenant. And if you look back through all of God's, desire for relationship with people from the very beginning, it has been one of a desire that it be a covenant relationship. And what I mean by covenant, I mean you've got two parties who commit to, regardless of circumstances, regardless of what happens, commit to be faithful on their side. In other words, a contract says, I will do A, B, and C if you promise to do D or C, whatever. I can't even say letters, okay? I promise to do A if you promise to do B. You follow me? That's contractual. And if you don't do B, then it's over. It's null and void, right? Every part of the relationship that God has promoted for us as humanity from the beginning has said, I'm going to do A. I would love for you to do B. I expect you to do B. But whether you do B or not, I'm doing A, right? I'm doing A because this is a covenant. And it's not based on your performance, but it's based on your position. You are loved by God because you are a child of God, not by what you have done or not done, but you are loved by God because God loved you first. And if you ever thought you went chasing after him, you missed what you didn't know is that he was pursuing you long before you began to pursue him. And so when it comes to the covenant of marriage, if ever in your relationship you have a list or you have certain expectations and he or she doesn't meet those expectations and you see that as a grounds for whatever, be it divorce, be it, you got to do this and then we'll do that, we are called to a marriage covenant. And I believe that when Paul talks about this here, when he says, you got to lay down your life for your spouse, I think he means that you've got to love her no matter what, whether she comes on board with it or not. You got to pursue her with everything that she has. You've got to love your wife as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. So what does this look like in a day-to-day relationship? What does this look like for you who are happily married, sort of happily married, unhappily married? What does it look like to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ? Well, I think first thing is first. We must view the marriage relationship as a covenant and not a contract. I had somebody tell me one time, said, Ben, you can be married to Emily as long as you want to. And I had to think about that for a moment. You can be married to someone as long as you want to. In other words, there is a choice that you get to make to be faithful to your side of the covenant. And as long as you want to hold on to that, you can hold on to that. It's interesting to me because I've done a few weddings in my day as a pastor, and it's one of my high privileges. I love, and especially, I'm sort of in a season right now where I'm getting to marry some of the students that were part of a youth ministry when I was here doing youth ministry, and it's an incredible joy and a privilege to get to see some of these. I call them kids. They're not kids anymore. They're grown and educated and have real jobs and all that. And it's just kind of wild. And anyway, but as I talk with them about what it means to be married, and we have premarital conversations, I bring this up often that marriage is a choice. If the end goal of marriage is simply for your happiness, it's not going to take very long. You're going to be incredibly disappointed because at some point she's not going to be all that you thought she was going to be. At some point he's not going to do exactly what you thought he ought to do. But we stand in front of a congregation of people, be it in a church or on the beach, or I actually got to do a wedding on a boat one time out on the bay in Ocean Springs. This is a complete side note, just for fun. It was a couple that are not part of our church, but I got compensated with bacon. And so any of you who want to get married and you want to bless your pastor, anyways, that has nothing to do with anything. But we will stand in front of our closest family and friends. We will stand underneath the presence of God Almighty, and we will make eternal promises that are not built around, I promise to be faithful to you as long as you can keep a steady job. They're not promises that are, you know, they're not contractual. They're never contractual. They're always covenantal. It's never a, I will be married to you so long as you promise to put the seat down when you're done, or to put the seat up before you're done, you know. There's this incredible eternal moment that happens at a wedding when we vow eternal things. I will love you till death do us part, or until we are parted by death in the new revision. In sickness and in health, to love, to cherish. We use these words, and if I may, and I guess I'm standing here, and I pretty much say whatever I want to, I suppose, but We spend hours, days, weeks, months, tens of thousands of dollars to have a wedding and to make it perfect, to have this one moment. And literally, like when people say, like, you know, what does the service look like? What I do, I can marry you in literally, like, I've timed it 7 minutes. Like, I can do it. Like, top to bottom, that's everything. We can knock it out in 7 minutes, and you're going to spend 50 grand to make, anyway. We can do that really, really fast. But what I try to beg to understand is, this is a big deal. It's a big deal. When you look at somebody and say, it doesn't matter what you look like in 10 years. It doesn't matter how things are going. I'm going to love you because I'm making a pledge to God and to all these people and to you. And I'm going to stick with that. When Paul says, husbands, or when he says, wives, submit to your husbands. Yield yourself to their lead. When he looks at husbands and says, husbands, I want you to take her and I want you to love her like Jesus loves the church. I think you could say it as, whatever you say at that fancy wedding, if you'll just do that, like if you could just make good on that promise, things will be completely different. I mean, let's think about it. I mean, I told you I'm not an expert. I could tell you all of my shortcomings. Emily could tell you a couple more. But here's the deal. Imagine what your marriage, if you're in a relationship right now, maybe you're engaged, dating, maybe you're married, maybe you're recently unmarried. What would your relationship look like if you actually held true to the vows you made on your wedding day, or the vows that you hope one day to make on your wedding day? What would that look like? What would it look like if you truly loved the other person in sickness and in health, in good mood and in bad mood, when times are ripe, when they're not, when seasons are fat and when they are skinny, when seasons are loaded with money, when they are scraping the bucket? Like, what would it look like if you really did make good on the promise to love regardless of the circumstance, regardless of the situation? I'm here to tell you, that's the way that Jesus loves the church. And let me just say, too, like, submitting, Jesus gave us a picture of what it means to submit. Many people, when we use that word, it's a turnoff. I think it's been maligned. I think it's been abused. I think it's been leveraged in times and places where it should have never been abused. And so, but the alternative to that abuse is not to simply say, I'm going to be independent, because ultimately that will lead us nowhere. Jesus himself had all of the power, had all of the authority. I mean, with a word, he spoke creation into being. And he chose to submit himself to the work of the Father so that he may come to earth to be crucified. And dare I say, there was ever one moment he couldn't have snapped his fingers and called down a score of angels that would have completely dominated and devastated everyone who was bringing harm upon him. But yet he willingly laid himself down that he might love and rescue and deliver those who were farthest from God. That's what submission looks like. It has nothing to do. Jesus didn't become less of a person when he submitted to the Father. And I would say that for you and me who follow Jesus, when we surrendered and submitted our lives to Christ, we did not become less of a person. In fact, we became far more than we would have ever become on our own. Submission is not a bad thing. When Emily and I got married, she did not become less of a person. She did have to take up the last name Barlow, and she's not in Kentucky. And so, like, there were some sacrifices for sure. She did not become less of a person. When I committed to Jesus and when I submitted myself to Emily out of reverence for Christ, I did not become less of a person. If anything, we became more together because of our submission to Jesus, to become more like him together. Paul says, as the scriptures say, a man leaves his father and his mother and is joined with his wife, and the two are united into one. This is a great mystery. Those of you who are married will say amen. But it's an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. This particular part of the verse, we really skate past, or I skate past this really quickly. The picture of marriage is meant to mimic and to mirror the image of Jesus and the church. Not just how they relate to one another, but how they become one. And I think there's something to be learned about marriage from this, but I think even more so, there's something to be learned about the church as to what this looks like. I think as a church, there's something to be learned about what it means. What does it mean that Christ and the church have become one? I would say that if we're going to take what is given to us in the Word, and when the two become one, and for all that means physically, what does it mean for us as a church to become one with Christ, one with each other, one in ministry to all the world? You and I, there's an inseparable bond that happens when we submit our lives to Jesus that cannot be undone. And it's a beautiful marriage of heaven and earth. And it's for the good not only of us, but for many who have yet to see or acknowledge the kingdom of God or the lordship of Jesus Christ. So what do we do with this? I'm glad you asked. I think the first thing is, if you are in a marriage that's not awesome, we'll start there. If you're in a marriage that is struggling, he's not what you think he ought to be, or she's not doing what you think she ought to have been doing, or, you know, she just doesn't, you know, it's just, there's just nothing really there. Listen, here's what I would say. Let's start at the very top. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. If your relationship with Jesus Christ is not at the center or the most important priority in your relationship with one another, you'll never succeed in the fullness as a married couple. You might get along, you might make things work, but until you personally have made Jesus Lord of your life, until you have made Jesus Lord of your life, you'll never be a great husband. I don't care how hard you work. I don't care how much money you make. I don't care how many times you fail, you never fail to take out the trash. I don't care what you do. If Jesus is not Lord of your life, you will never be all that your wife needs you to be. Wives, I'd say this. If Jesus is not Lord of your life, if Jesus doesn't have complete reign, if you're not fully submitted and surrendered to Jesus, you'll never be able to be all that you can be, should be, are privileged to be as a spouse. You'll never be able to do that. Jesus must come first. So what does that look like? Well, I believe if you want to follow Jesus and be submitted to Jesus, first it begins with confession. You got to acknowledge that. Okay, Jesus, there's too many things I'm holding on to. And so I surrender myself to you. I confess that I have sought my own way in this. I have pulled up my own bootstraps over here. I have felt independent over here. And fill out the list. Confess and repent. I confess this is who I am. This is where I'm headed. But I'm giving that back to you. I'm handing that over, and I want you to crucify this on the cross. Maybe Jesus is Lord of your life, and you're still struggling with your marriage and your relationship, or maybe the relationship has failed and it's done. Here's what I would say. Even if you are divorced, even if you, whatever it looks like, I would say that you might start with confession. You might start with just acknowledging what the current reality is. There's a whole lot of things in life that can be solved when you and I are willing to recognize what reality is. Even outside of Christianity, outside of religion, if you are willing to acknowledge what present reality is, you are more apt to move forward to what is next. But if you are never willing to acknowledge where things are right now, you will never be able to take a step forward. Acknowledge where things are. Confess. Tell your husband. You might have to call your ex today and say, hey, I just need you to know I'm not asking to get back together. I'm not. All I want you to know, here's where I failed, and I'm sorry. Here's where I came up short. I'm willing to acknowledge that, and I'm sorry. I should have done more and been more, but I was too centered on myself, and I was not centered on Jesus. Don't say that unless it's true, but if it's true, you may need to make that known. Maybe you're in that relationship, and you're hanging on by a thread. This is going to replace the thread with a rope and give you something to hang on to. It's okay for you, dudes, to admit that you have failed. And for some of us, that's the very thing that's keeping your marriage from soaring. It's just simply by confessing, I have messed up. Ladies, it's the same way. There may have been times and places where you have decided that you have chosen your own way, or you've been lord of your own life or lord of this marriage. You're the one who's going to fix it. And if he would just do what you said to do, that things would... Here's what I'd say. We can and must confess, hey, this is where I have messed up. This is where I have come up short, and I'm sorry. Now, that doesn't mean that your confession, all of a sudden, that you just forget about what he did or what she did. But the reality is, it's a starting place. And if you can confess and repent of your part of the marriage, of the failed, broken, whatever it is, or even mostly healthy, there's not a relationship in here, mine included, that doesn't need some work all the time. Confess, repent, and seek to make Jesus the Lord, not only of your own life, but of your marriage. The two shall become one, and the two shall be submitted and surrendered to the lordship of Jesus Christ. I believe that if we will take those steps, and those are hard steps, that right there might be enough for some of us to work on for a really, really long time. But if we would live in that direction, if we would live in the direction where we are submitted and surrendered to Jesus as Lord of our life, and as a couple we're submitted and surrendered to Jesus as Lord of our life, I believe there's going to be an outflow in your relationship with him or with her that all of a sudden makes you actually want to love her as Christ loves the church. It might actually make you want to submit to him in a way that is honoring for you as a couple. Here's what I know. I believe that marriage really is the image of God's love for his people. I believe it's the image of Christ and the church. I believe it's holy. I believe it's sacred. And I believe even in my own life, it's been a place where I've had to learn to not be the same. But I also believe that it being a holy and a sacred place, that it will come under attack from the enemy. And some of you who have been married long enough will say, absolutely, absolutely. And so here's what I would say. If you look statistically, the statistics on divorce and separation are astronomical. And here's what I'd say. There's absolutely no difference, no better figure for those who are in the church than those who are without. That you and I, who call ourselves followers of Jesus, aren't any better at marriage than those who are not followers of Jesus. I believe that's got to change. I believe that's got to look different. It doesn't mean that we're going to be perfect and get it all together, but we've got to start being honest about our relationships with each other. And I believe that when we begin to be honest, when we start, and because here's the deal, sin can't survive in the light. And so when you confess something, when you bring it out to Jesus, bring it out to a trusted friend, bring it out to your spouse, when you bring it out there, it cannot live in the light. Sin thrives in darkness when it's hidden. When you and your spouse hold hands on Sunday morning and say, everything is great, that's when sin runs rampant. But when you grab trusted friends and one another and you say, look, I'm not doing well. I'm coming up short all the time. I don't know why. I don't do what I want to do, and I do what I don't want to do. And it's, confession is healthy for any relationship. And so I believe that if we're really going to be the church, our marriages can and should look a little bit different. Now, I don't want to apply that pressure. You ought to be married and be happily married just so that you can be a good image for somebody else. But here's what I believe. That there are people that are struggling all around us, and they're just looking for somebody to walk with them and to help them and to lead them and to guide them. So here's one thing I want to make sure as we close out that you don't miss. Whether you've gotten this right, I mean, if I could go back and change some things I've done as a spouse, I would do it in a heartbeat. there's some things I regret deeply, deeply, as I would assume perhaps you do too. But here's what I know, is that Jesus loves me, not because of what I've done or what I've not done, but because of who I am. We live in a covenantal relationship. It's not contractual. And I'm going to seek to live and love my live in a way and love my wife in the same way. And so if you have failed, if you've come up short, if there's weakness, if there's misgivings, let me just say that the Lord of the universe, who took my sin on his back and yours too, climbed upon a cross and crucified it there, he can make your marriage new. He can restore, he can heal, and he can patch up and bring back together in a more beautiful fashion than there ever was. If you will submit and surrender to him first and let him. So, I don't want you to walk out of here thinking, oh crap, I've totally blown it. I want you to know that there is a God above who sent his one and only son, Jesus, to take my brokenness and your brokenness, put them back together, and to make something beautiful out of it. And I believe he can do that in your marriage. And I believe that in so doing, you will become more like Jesus along the way. And you will find fulfillment and happiness that is only found in a faithful and holy and sacred and healthy marriage. If you're the one who's struggling today, I hope that you won't leave today without getting in touch with somebody. I'm not asking you to raise your hand and say, hey, yeah, we need some help. But I hope you know, as your pastor, I'm a phone call away. I'm an email away. I can also connect you with people who don't know me and don't know you, that you can get help with your marriage if you want to remain anonymous. It's too important a relationship to let slide. It's too important of a relationship to hold on to till the kids graduate. It's too much important of a relationship to hold on to just so that everybody else thinks we're okay. There's great value in the sacredness of holy marriage between a husband and a wife that I believe God can use to advance the kingdom and bring joy and fulfillment to your life and to mine if we would yet surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. God, we're grateful for the way that you love us, for the way that you give yourself up for us. We don't know or understand why you do that, and yet you still do. While we were yet sinners, Jesus, you gave yourself up. You surrendered. You gave up a position in heaven. You surrendered. You submitted to the Father. And you came and you gave yourself up so that we might have a life. I pray that you would teach us to love other people in that way, especially our spouses. That you would give us opportunities to confront reality, but also to find healing, to find restoration, to find a new start and a new life. God, only you can do this. These are things we talk about, and they almost seem impossible as we discuss them. But Lord, you brought back Jesus from the dead, so surely you could resurrect a failed marriage. God, we find confession to be so difficult. I mean, just in doing so, it admits that we're weak, that we've messed up. We don't do that well. So I pray that you would give us strength to own our weakness, that you would give us the strength to confess where we have come up short so that we might actually, truly find the strength of your healing. We thank you for the way you love us. Pray that you would help us to love each other in the same way. It's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.